Not sure who made me the tea sitting in the back, but I appreciate it, especially not knowing that there wasn't a mic here. So Yashikayach, just a little honey would add to it. But it sounds like, Rabbi, the acoustics are pretty well here. Yashikayach, B'chveid Arav Shlita, Yashikayach for the kind introduction. Truth is, first time I'm here in Minneapolis, first time I'm in Minnesota. The only thing, as someone that runs the New Jersey, Pennsylvania region of High Lifeline, and born and bred in a small little community known as Lakewood, when I grew up there in the late 70s and 80s, it was similar to this community somewhat. So it's bringing back good feelings. But the one thing I knew of Minneapolis was the Bike for Chai team that joins us the last few years. I see some of you in the audience. And obviously, Chaim Ansier that joined us the last few years, and we're constantly and continue to daven for the refuah shleima of Chaim Aisha, Ben Leah, Bekarev. That was my extent of what I knew of the community. But I arrived there today and the Rav picked me up and I went to Torah Academy and got to see the incredible Mesiras Nefesh of the staff, their empathy, their sensitivity, the leadership, the way they care about every single Talmud. I've had the distinct honor to meet Lisa Etzioni and Chaya Miller, who have put in such incredible keiches in helping out during challenging times. Gave me a whole new insight into Minneapolis. I've heard so much over the last year. But most importantly, I think I got to meet all of you, a community that has opened its eyes, its hearts. Like the Rav said, Nasneina V'Liboy, which we'll talk about more specifically about that. It's been a true honor. Tonight's talk is on the concept of Ima Yonoichi Bitzara. To feel with another person's tsar, to feel with another person's pain. And I've spoken a lot about chesed and empathy and reaching out to people in times of need. And I always start my talk by saying that when we talk about empathy and when we talk about chesed, and helping out people in times of need, it's not when someone's going through a crisis or chas v'shalom a tragedy happens. It's an everyday life. Empathy with your child having a difficult day at school, with your spouse having a hard day at work. Because if we have the capacity to connect at home, we have the capacity to connect to people during their most challenging times. Since Simchas Torah, Shmini Atzeres, when Klal Yisrael experienced worst tragedy since the Holocaust, and the questions we ask ourselves, how do we wrap our brains around the enormity of the tragedy? How are we a Nisi Ba'ol? How can we personify the concepts of Ima Yonoichi Bitzara? It's so great. And as being the head of the crisis team in the New Jersey region, I've dealt with numerous phone calls of parents that were impacted, children that couldn't sleep at night. Sadly, went to be Menachem Avol, a Bike for Chai rider that lost a sister in Be'eri. So much of the conversations I've heard is two extremes. Is one of oversaturating yourself with the news and images and looking at pictures nonstop. And another is, I can't go there. I can't deal with it. It's too difficult. It's too challenging. Remove yourself totally. But to be able to live in a world that we could be a Nisa Ba'al, that we can care about what's going on and at the same time live life And at the same time, as I said, you could talk about the tzaras that happened today in Eretz Yisrael, the worst day since the start of the war, and at the same time, find simcha and joy in putting our kids to sleep 5 minutes afterwards. Because that's who we are as Yidden. We get up in Eretz Yisrael on Simchas Torah from Yisker, and we dance right with the Sefer Torah. We have the capacity to be in both places. And we'll talk about it more later. But when you talk about the enormity of the tragedy, and we talk about over 1,300 people and hostages, the number you have to think of always is one. One child, one husband, one daughter, one mother, one father. And if we have the capacity to care about one person, and it could be our own child going through a difficult time, it could be our own spouse, a next door neighbor, and it could be a trivial matter, but a true nisa ba'al, but true empathy, then you have the capacity to deal with the worst of tragedies. And before we speak about how to do chesed, let's explore the concept of empathy, of nisa ba'al. And to talk about what the Rav spoke about, of Moshe Raya Mehemna, if we look at the leader of Klal Yisrael, the one that took us out of Mitzrayim, and we look at his qualities, and why he was zeichet to become the leader of Klal Yisrael, tells us the pasuk, Vayetze el Echav, he went out to his brothers, Vayar b'siv leisam, and he saw in their pain. Zokt Rashi, Nosan einav v'libo ilias meitzer alein, put his eyes and his heart, lias meitzer alein, to feel the pain and the tzar from his brothers. Heard from Rabbi Bratsky in Toronto, who spoke to the Bakrim after October 7th. He says, Moshe Rabbeinu knew everything. He knew everything. He knew what was going on in Klal Yisrael. What does it mean that Vayetze Alechav? So he said as follows, it's not enough to know. You have to go. You have to pick yourself up and go and do an action. Give an asinas ayin. Think about another yitzhar. Take a moment and put your heart into the pain of mothers and fathers that lost children in battle today. Take a moment out of your day. And sometimes we avoid it because we feel guilty, therefore going on with daily lives. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be able to put our kids to sleep afterwards and find joy in reading them a simple childhood story. That's who we are as parents. We have to have an asinas ayin and a simas lev before we move on. It says that Miriam stood there when Moshe Rabbeinu was put into a basket and was floating helplessly in the depth of sea. It says Miriam stood there, Ledeya Maya Asaloi, to see what will happen with him. Rashi tells us, Chazal tell us, that for that she stood there to see what will happen, she merited that when she became a Mitzaras, Klal Yisrael waited for her for 7 days. Let's think about this for a second. How long did Miriam stand there for? To see what will happen with Moshe Rabbeinu. A minute? 5 minutes? 20 minutes? An hour? Actually, Rishonim speak about it. For that 600,000 people on the trajectory of history going into Eretz Yisrael waited for 7 days? But tell us the Balei Musar that what Miriam did was she saw a Jewish child floating helplessly in the depth of sea, and there's nothing she was able to do about it. I can't look at the news. There's nothing I can do about it. But Miriam did not turn her back. She stood there, just for a moment, Ladea Maya Asalai, to know what will happen. There's nothing I can do. But as a Yid, I cannot turn my back. And for that message and empathy, for that message of Nesinas Ayin and Simas Lev, Klal Yisrael waited. 600,000 people waited for 7 days. In this week's parsha, to speak about this back and forth of conflicting feelings, I'll share a story. There was a little boy who I was involved with in Lakewood, Hudi Stein, Zechreinu Levracha, who was nifter a few years ago from a brain tumor. A year after his patira, there was achnasa sefer Torah lili nishmasa. They raised money, and they gave a sefer Torah to the shul. The father gets up to speak, and he says, "What's going on here?" It's a year later. It's the art site. This dancing, this simcha. My Hudi is not here. What's going on? How can we live in both worlds? And he said a fascinating thing. He said the words Hatsur Tamim Pa'aloi, the words that we say about Siduk Hadin, that Hatsur HaKadosh Baruch Hu Tamim Pa'aloi, complete is His ways, even though we can't understand it. And there's no way to grasp in our minds how a young child can pass away from a brain tumor. And why his siblings need to suffer, and why his parents need to suffer, but we believe it. And we say, Atzur Tamim Pa'alai, and every part of this pain and suffering makes sense somehow in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's ways. Where is that said? In Shiras Hazino, in the Shira. Rav Schwab tells us that in this week's parasha we see that Klal Yisrael said Shira, the Malachim said Shira, and they sang a song. When the Egyptians were destroyed, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu God said, Maisa yaday tovim b'yam v'atam oimrim shira, humanity is being destroyed and you're singing? Tells us Rav Schwab, what's the answer? He says, because angels are one-trick ponies, cannot have conflicting feelings. We as human beings, and especially Yidden, can live in both worlds together. And we could sing Shira for our salvation and be in pain for the destruction of humanity. So we avoid getting into difficult situations and talking about 24 soldiers, Hashem Yinkum Damam, that were killed because we don't want to go there, it's too difficult, and then we'll feel guilty moving on with life. My friends, it's not a contradiction. You can think about a Yidden Tsar, you can cry, you can take a moment, and at the same time, go out to a wedding. And at the same time, go out with your spouse to eat and enjoy yourself. One is not a stira to the other. And if you can live in that world of conflicting emotions, then our capacity to care will be so much greater. Another point, Nakuda, that I want to bring out about empathy. The first one that we just spoke about was the need just to be present and take a moment, Ledeya Mayasalai, to know what's doing by someone else. The second Nakuda is to do actions within us to elicit empathy for other people during difficult times. It says that the Levium, right, we can go into, I remember who told me a beautiful, this JB told me a beautiful, I don't know if I have time to share it, but maybe we'll get to it soon. But the Levium, it says, weren't part of Shibud Mitzrayim. They weren't part of the slavery in Mitzrayim. But it says Levi named his children Gershon, Kahas, Umirari on for the shibud, for the slavery of other Yidden. Gershon, because Geri Yisiber, it's Nechia, named his children, did actions to make sure that he's constantly reminded, although he's not in that situation, reminded of the tsar of other Yidden. The Pasuk tells us that by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says that it's Kalivnas HaSapir and Ke'etzem HaShamayim L'Toyar, that by Kaviyachol, the feet, by the feet of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, by the Kisei HaKavod, there's this Livnas HaSapir. Chazal tell us, what is that? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem, should remind himself of the tzaris of Klal Yisrael. Hashem needs reminders? But he's teaching us a lesson. That as good as it is for us, we need to do actions, small little things, to remind ourselves of other people's pain and tsar. I'll share a story with you. I'm sorry, some of my stories are sad, but that's just it's my job at times. There was a girl in Lakewood, Sarla Gross, Allah Shalom, battling a brain tumor on and off for close to 10 years. Towards the end of her life, she became blind. The brain tumor was ravaging her brain. The tumor was ravaging her brain. And she lost her eyesight. And there was a Chai Lifeline volunteer that came to the house one night to bake cookies with her. And they were making the dough. This volunteer went ahead and blindfolded herself so she'd see what it means to make dough and how it feels when you're blind. That's Livnas HaSapir. That's doing actions by us to remind ourselves the tsar of another Yid. At times, we feel that when someone's going through a challenging time, a friend reaches out to us, pours their heart out to us, and we say, Rivki, come, let's go out for coffee. But when I spoke in Lakewood, I said, come, let's go out to Avery and Jay's. You guys don't know about that in Lakewood. You'll come to Lakewood, you'll find out. We try to correct situations. We try to make it go away. We feel the best we can do is to help someone, do actions about it. Moshe Rabbeinu was the leader in Klal Yisrael. Of course, he did a world. He took out Klal Yisrael from Mitzrayim. And the Medrash tells us everything that he did to help out with the Shibud. He lowered his shoulder. But the Medrash tells us in Shemais that the reason why Moshe Rabbeinu merited that HaKadosh Baruch Hu spoke to him at Teichasneh, because he was a Sar Lirois, because he went to look and to see the pain of others. That's why when he was a Sar Lirois by the Sneh, Hashem spoke to him. Not because of what he did, because he had the capacity to be, not the capacity to do. We tend to feel that our greatest things is to make someone else's pain go away. It's not. It's just to be there. The classic timeless example that's given is of a girl that comes home late from school one day. And her mother tells her, Shoshana, why are you late? She says, my best friend got a beautiful porcelain doll for Hanukkah. And we came off the bus. She tripped. It shattered into thousands of pieces. So her mother tells her, Shoshana, what'd you do? You picked it up, put it back together for her. That's why it took so long. She said, no, Ma. I just sat there and cried with her. That's the capacity to be, not to do. HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Ishchinta begalusa. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us. in the depth of galus. We're in galus for thousands of years. It hasn't changed. But Hashem's with us. Can you imagine if any hostage in the bowels of the tunnels of Gaza had the ability for someone just to be with them, not to take them out, what that would do for them? We have to remember that reaching out means having an asinas ayin, tekir, the ability to empathize, and the ability just to be there. My wife, who's a social worker as well in private practice, I was once reviewing this talk with her, and she gave me a great analogy. She said, you sit with someone, and they pour their heart out to you, and they start crying. And there's a box of tissues right there on the table. And you push the tissues over to them to offer them a tissue. That's about you, not about them. They saw the tissues were there. They knew they can take one. But you couldn't live in someone else's tears. You didn't have the capacity to be. So you needed to wipe someone's tears away, which in essence was your uncomfortability to be with another Yitzhar. The capacity to be versus the gut reaction to do. Father once sitting Shiva told me that the most important Shiva call he experienced after a whole Shiva was when a friend of his drove him from Montreal to Rockaway, drove for 7-8 hours, sat down, cried for a half hour, said Amakim Yinachim, and picked himself up and drove back. Recently a mother called me to thank me for what a case manager did for them the previous night. They heard devastating news that their child relapsed, and this case manager just did a world for us. I went into the office the next morning. I asked her, I said, Rivki, what do you do for this family? She said, listen, I knew everybody's going to reach out. I knew everybody's going to send supper. I knew everybody's going to do. I just wrote 3 words at 11:30 at night. Thinking of you. That's it. The ability just to be there with another person's sar during difficult times. I'll go into other areas first, but I do want to share this vart that the executive director, JB, shared with me earlier. And I think you said it over someone else, I heard it from someone else. But it's an incredible vart and a very, very, it's a tremendous chizuk. It has to do with these week's parshas. It says that Shevet Levi wasn't part of the Shibud. Why is it that Shevet Levi wasn't part of Shibud Mitzrayim? So, Zavart that said over, because Pari saw, but it's Tagnina Shaloi, it says. Pari saw that the Savior of Jews, the Mashiach Shal Yisrael, is going to come out of Shevet Levi. So he had a brilliant idea. He knew that to help another person, you cannot help another person without being in that situation. So he had a solution to keep Klal Yisrael and the Jewish people in slavery indefinitely. Make sure that Shevet Levi is not enslaved, so they'll never know and understand what others are going through. Therefore, they'll never be able to help another Yid. But what Pari underestimated was Moshe Rabbeinu and the power of a Jew. We have the ability to be Nisa Baal and to empathize and help even if we're not in that situation. And that's who we are as a people. Empathy redefined. I'll get in a little bit into how you do chesed, which is step 2 after we have the ability to empathize. I get asked the question all the time. After all these years, really, what are the key words you tell a person going through a difficult time? What are the first words you say? You walk into the hospital, and maybe tomorrow afternoon, tomorrow evening at Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, if I get back in time, I'll meet new families, I'll walk into rooms. What are the first words you say? Now, I always say the key operative words is, I cannot imagine what this must be like for you. Never compare. Never say, I have an uncle that 37 years ago had a case of prostate cancer as well, and it was treated, radiation, very similar. This is a brain tumor, that's that. But whatever it was in the same field. We always feel a need to insert ourselves and compare and say this is like that. Never, never ever compare. Every person's situation is unique. Every person's situation is the most important situation to them. And you have to be able to acknowledge that you can't imagine what it must be like. Sometimes I'll walk the hallways of the hospital and I'll see three kids in oncology, four kids in the NICU, five kids in the PICU, and I'll see one more devastating case than the next. And it's 4:30, 5:30, I'm ready to go home, and I get a text that there's a teenage girl that's in the surgery waiting, just had surgery for pancreatitis, and can I walk in? I walk in and the mother is devastated. She has a shaitel appointment that night. She's hosting Sheva Brachas for her sister-in-law's kid the next night. And her life fell apart. So what should I tell her? Davidson, you have an idea what I just saw? I mean, I feel bad for you. The kid has pancreatitis, but it's a corrective surgery. She'll be here another 2-3 days. You'll get your shaitel appointment. Hopefully you'll be able to make it to the Sheva Brachas, right? And in Meretz Hashem, this will all be corrected. That would be the worst thing for me to say. I have to somehow garner up within me the energy to put myself in her situation and say in her matzah, this is, as they say in Yiddish, ekveld. This is the end of the world for her. And that's okay. And she's entitled for that. And don't try to minimize it by saying someone else has something worse. Right? The worst thing we can do now is tell children, you're misbehaving. Do you realize what's going on in Klal Yisrael now? Or you're frustrated about your mark? It's trivial. You're upset about a dress you got? Who cares? No, you can't be that. It's not a steer. I can be in pain about October 7th and what's going on in Eretz Yisrael, and I care about my life and my trivial matters, and I just want you to empathize with me. Always say, I can't imagine what this must be like for you. I remember hearing this from Dr. Norman Blumenthal, who I had training from in my early years in Chai Lifeline. And he shared as follows. He said when he was a young psychology student, I think he said about himself in NYU, they were doing research on the coping mechanism of Holocaust survivors. And they each had all this different research they were doing. And finally, there was a Mrs. Friedman, like a live guinea pig, that ended up in NYU in the hospital. And they all come in and they start sharing some of their research with her. And nothing is working. No one is connecting to her. And finally, one young yeshiva student that was in NYU at the time looks up to her and says, Mrs. Friedman, as someone that has grown up in the lap of luxury in the United States of America, I cannot imagine what it must have been like for you to have gone through the Holocaust. To which she raises her eyes and says, ah, finally someone understands. Finally someone gets it. Tachlis hayidia hishaloi neida. Now that I'm talking about stories that I remember in my early years in Chai Lifeline, I just reminded myself an incredible story about going back to conflicting feelings, and then I'll move on. This was going back in 2004. I had just graduated social work school, and I was going to the Play Therapy Institute to learn play therapy, and I was seeing a kid in Lakewood at the time whose father was deathly ill. And this was a family, a large family that had a bunch of kids, and they very much lived in the philosophy of what they say in Yiddish, trach gut mit sein gut. Think good, things are going to be good, and they never discussed it with their children. But as things were deteriorating, the mother reaches out to me and says, we realize Yitzchak needs to go visit his father. Can you prepare him? Can you meet with him? I met with him. I played these games. I prepared him for the when he was going to go see his father. The following week, I met with him and I realized that there's a lot of conflicting feelings going on within him. He saw his father. He was happy to see his father, after not having seen him for months. But at the same time, was devastated to see his father the way he looked at the time. And I'm playing this game with him. It's a mutual storytelling game. And we have these four feelings of angry, sad, happy, and scared. What is dominant feeling? What is not? I'm like trying to see if the kid's getting the game that I'm playing. And he looks up to me and he says, Rabbi Fried, it's in this week's parsha. Avram took Yitzchak to the Akedah. He was so happy to do Hashem's mitzvah, so sad to kill his own son. And years later, I saw in Medrash, we would assume that Avram took Yitzchak to the Akedah. We assume, right? He heard it from Hashem himself to go and sacrifice his own son. You would think that he went, you know, with his gartel, Shemayin the Begadim. I'm sure he did, right? But he would have tremendous joy in doing it. It's not what the Medrash says. The Medrash says, Zolgu Einav Dema'ois. Tears were pouring down his face. He came to the Akedah with all of his emotions. He brought Bincha, his son, Yechidcha, his only one, Asher Ahavta, who he loved. He came with all of his emotions. And he lived in both worlds. He had Simcha, and he was able to cry at the same time. We tend to try to help people when they're going through a hard time, and not realizing that at times some of the most overwhelming feelings of people going through challenging times is that of helplessness. Something happens, an event happens, someone loses parnasa, they lose their livelihood, they deal with illness, an unexpected event, there's a sense of helplessness. And we try to help them by doing everything for them. And we need to remember that a person at its essence needs to be in control over their environment. Now, when they're going through challenging times, of course, they reach out to people in need for help, and we're there to help them. But always allow them to be in control over one area. So they have that selam aleichem. They have that basic human need to be in control. 10 years ago, maybe longer, it was longer than that, it was earlier on, there was a mother whose daughter at the time was going through treatments. Daughter's name was Shoshana. Was going through treatment at Children's Hospital of Philadelphia. Mother was driving in, leaving Lakewood every day at 7 a.m., getting to CHOP at 8:30, going in for treatment, then she'd drive back at 4 o'clock and coming back to Lakewood at 5:30 and then give supper to the rest of her kids. I kept offering her, she was doing this Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and sometimes literally on Friday as well. And I kept offering her, can I send you food? It must be so hard for you. She kept respectfully declining. One day I get a phone call from the neighbors, and the neighbors say, you know, Rabbi Fried, it's overwhelming for her. She's in the hospital every day, all day. It doesn't make sense. She doesn't have time to cook for the rest of her children. Can you send supper? And I kept saying, I tried. She's respectfully declining, but if you as neighbors want to send, please go ahead. That night she had the most magnificent dinner waiting at her door when she came home from the hospital. That night I get a phone call from the mother, and she says, Rabbi Fried, in the future, if people want to make dinner for me, please respectfully decline. She says, you have to understand something. From the moment Shoshana was diagnosed, there's no sense of normalcy in my life. I have no control over anything. There's one thing I have. I wake up at 4 a.m. every morning. I say the day's Tehillim. I cry. I cook dinner for my children, put it in the fridge, and take it home at night. Please, don't take that away from me. We need to remember that every person has their space of being in control. Don't take that away from people in time of need. When we look back at Chesed, what's my timing situation, Rabbi? When we look at Chesed, I'll try to finish my note. When we look at Chesed, and we look at, in the Torah, some of the greatest stories of Balei Chesed. So we look back at, right, Rivka Imenu. When Eliezer went to look for a wife for Yitzchak, and he said, who's going to be the girl that's worthy to be the future mother of Klal Yisrael? Sorry, the girl that if I ask her to drink, will not only give me to drink, but will give the camels to drink as well. Then I know that that's the one that's worthy to be Yitzchak's wife and the future mother of Klal Yisrael. Tells us Rav Moshe Feinstein Zatzal that if you look in actually what transpired in the story, that's not what happened. Eliezer came. She realized Eliezer needed to drink. She gave him to drink. And after he finished drinking, she offered the camels to drink. Tells us Rav Moshe, that's the difference in Yiddish Chesed. Sometimes we see a person in need. There's a crisis. We see someone in need. A friend needs help with homework. We say, we'll help you and we're going to help you for the next year. We overwhelm them. But as time goes on, we fizzle out. It dissipates. What Rivka showed us is she didn't overwhelm Eliezer when he asked to drink and said, I'll give you and I'll give to the camels as well. She waited to see what the need was. And as the need was there, she was there. She saw Eliezer was thirsty. She gave him to drink. And she was there a year later, 2 years later, 3 years later, as the needs arise. Shifra and Pua, the Torah tells us, the Mialda is a few weeks ago's Parsha, right? Shifra and Pua, why were they called Shifra and Pua? Because they were Mishaperes HaSavlan. They beautified the babies. And Pua, they poo-poo, they spoke, they sang, or they cooed, whatever it was, to the babies, to the Yiddish kids. Now let's think about this for a second. A name signifies the essence of a person. These were two women of cosmic significance. Yet the Torah calls them by deeds that seemingly any mother here does and has done. And will continue to do. That's the greatness of Shifra and Pua. Tells us Rabbi Yeruchim, great people are defined by little deeds and how they do them. We look at Balei Chesed, we think of heroes. We think of the picture of a Kam Simcha counselor playing, and there are heroes, I'm not saying not, playing with a little kid on the floor. But heroes are defined by little actions. Any one of us will get up tonight at 3 a.m. if we hear a friend in need, or someone that's stuck and needs a tire changed on the highway, or someone that ended up in the hospital. But when we were in camp, and we were in a bunkhouse, and the window was open, and our friend asked us, Rivki, can you close the window? He said, no, you do it. I'm not doing it. You get up. But we'll get up at 3 a.m. to help somebody, and that would have taken you 10 seconds. What's the difference? One is a heroic action, getting up at 3 a.m. Another is Shifra and Pua. Just a little thing to be there for another human being, and that we have a hard time doing. There's so much to talk about this topic. I could talk about it for hours because I'm passionate. But I'll finish off with one thought. It says in the parasha a few weeks ago, it says, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, V'gam ani shamati es nakas b'nei Yisrael. I also listen to the cries of the Jewish people. He asks the Chassam Sefer, what does it mean, V'gam ani? Also Hashem? Who else listens to the cries of Jewish people? No one listens to us. What does it mean, V'gam ani? Tells us the Chassam Sefer, because Yidden and Mitzrayim, as difficult as it was for each and every single one of them, had the capacity that although it was hard for them, they had the capacity to listen to another. Says Hashem, if you can do that, v'gam ani, I will listen to your pain as well. We each deal with our own unique challenges. And as I've always said, each and every single one of yours are unique and are challenges to us. But yet you get together to say, how can I listen to someone else? So my bracha to you is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should tell us b'karav, v'gam ani, I will listen to the cries of the Jewish people as well. Thank you, Yasher Koach, and we should only join for Simchas together in the future. I told you I'll finish in 4. What?